Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 18. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members are of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired.
If you haven't already turned to 1 Corinthians 12, I hope you'll do that. As we continue our series on God's family, we'll be spending time in that particular chapter, thinking about the lessons that Paul is teaching the church there, and by extension, teaching us. Growing up, we had an old book of Aesop's fables. It was one of those books that had been around a while and the cover was beginning to fray at the top and the pages were a little bit loose, but I still enjoyed flipping through and reading some of the stories. If you're not familiar with Aesop's fables, they're almost parable-type stories that are told. They've been handed down over the years and usually they involve animals. And there might be some memorable ones that you can think of having read before. One of Aesop's fables that has been handed down through the years is about a lion. About a lion that is looking at three bulls who are grazing in a field. The lion is hungry. The lion wants to attack those bulls, but realizes there are three of them right together, and if he goes in on the attack, if those three turn on him, he probably won't stand much of a chance. So what the lion does next is interesting. Just as he would stalk his prey, he sneaks up behind the bulls and begins to whisper. He begins to whisper things about the other bulls that are standing there grazing. And then he'll hide. And then he'll whisper some more and hide some more. And before long, the bulls are arguing among themselves. These little whispers, these little rumors that this lion has planted in their ears, all of a sudden have an effect. And they get very upset with each other. They don't want to be around each other. And before long, those three bulls who were safe when they were all together are now grazing in separate places. And once they're separated, the lion can pick off each one, one at a time. Now, it's fairly straightforward to think about the message of this fable, understanding that we have strength in numbers, and that there are times when friends might be divided. There are times when rumors or whispers can come in between a friendship. And when that happens, when we're separated from those we're close to, many times that gives an advantage to an enemy. And as we've thought about the power of the family, whether it's the institution of the families that we've grown up in or the family of God, we see the wisdom in God giving us people to support us. And regardless of what our family situation might have been growing up, when we become Christians, God places us in His family. And when He places us in His family, He doesn't leave us by ourselves. We're not grazing on our own, ready to be picked off by any enemy that comes our way. There is strength, there is comfort, there is power in the family of God. And it's important to remember that. It's important to remember that in Acts chapter 2, when we see the very first time the gospel is preached and the very first people become Christians, thousands of individuals are putting Christ on in baptism. And at the end of that chapter, we find out that as each one of these is coming forward and making a decision that will change the rest of their life, notice what the last verse says. In Acts chapter 2, ending in verse 47, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." When they became Christians, when they were saved, they were added to the number of Christians. God didn't just save them in isolation. He placed them in the church. He placed them in His church. And there's something special about that. It's important for us to remember because we understand what it's like to be members of different organizations. We realize what it means to be a member of a special group. And you've probably heard the phrase before, membership has its privileges. I think it began with credit card commercials for American Express. But we're used to what it means to be part of a club where we're members. Maybe we could be part of a club that if we frequently shop at a specific store, we get a certain amount of points that go towards something extra. Maybe we understand if I spend enough money with this credit card or with this particular card, I'll build up enough points to get something. A lot of the membership we see around us focuses on what we get. Author Tom Rainer describes what it was like in his small southern town to have a country club come in. And his family could pay the fee, and so all of a sudden he had access to things he'd never before had access to. He could go swim in the pool. He could eat at the restaurant. It was a big deal for him. He couldn't believe all of the choices and all of the options that he had now. We understand how those kinds of clubs and those kinds of memberships work. And yet we see something different at play when we see the church. We find out that being a member of the church brings with it blessings, but they're not blessings in the sense that we would be a member and get perks and want something for ourselves and want to see what can you do for me. They're blessings that come as we serve. And so there are blessings and responsibilities in being members of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is addressing a church that was struggling with division. And there were various reasons for that. And just glancing through many of those verses in 1 Corinthians will tell us what those are. But we find out membership has its blessings, and I want us to read and see some of the blessings we can find from this particular chapter. I'll begin thinking about the verses that were just read for us, beginning in verse 12. We find out that just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And notice what happens when we're baptized into Christ. He says, "In one spirit we're baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." It might be easy for us to rush over this part of the passage, but this is incredibly powerful. The distinction between Jews and Gentiles could not have been more clear. The distinctions between slaves or free people in the ancient world could not have been more clear. And yet Paul is saying when we become Christians, we're part of one body. And then he says the body doesn't consist of one member but of many. And he extends this analogy in verse 15 by describing a foot that would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." He says that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And then he asks this question in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, just as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And notice the dependence on one another in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. There was a lot of division in Corinth. And beginning in chapter 12, we're going to see a discussion about the way in which they should be united together, specifically when it comes to the gifts that they had. We're dealing with the church in Corinth with first century miraculous kinds of gifts. And it seems like they were so focused on the gifts that were showy and that seemed powerful. And the gift of speaking in tongues seems to be the one that all of them wanted. And Paul is saying, in order to understand how this works, you're going to have to understand the way a body works. Other ancient authors use this example of different parts of the body. They use it when they're talking about social issues or political issues. But here, by inspiration, Paul is saying this is what happens when we become members of the Lord's body. That there are blessings and there are responsibilities. A few years ago, Lifeway did some research into why people chose churches and why people left churches. And do you know that second to moving, something that had to do with relocation or sort of external circumstances, when it got to specific reasons, the one that they found in this 2006 survey was that second to that was that the church was not meeting their needs. Now, isn't that interesting? We need to listen to each other's needs. We need to listen to what one another is saying, as we talked about with our responsibilities as children of God in the last couple of weeks. We want to be humble in putting others' needs above our own. But if I come to the church with the mindset that I'm looking for perks and I'm looking for what I can get, is that really consistent with the picture that Paul paints here? Paul reminds us that as members of the body of Christ, we're serving a greater good. We're serving as just one member of a greater body. And so rather than asking, what can I get out of this exchange? What can I receive out of this exchange? We're asking, what can I give? There are blessings and there are responsibilities. And really the most powerful and the most special relationships that we experience aren't transactional in nature. In other words, the friends that are closest to you, if you think about it, are probably not friends who are always asking, what can I get out of this friendship? What can I get out of this relationship? What can you do for me? What can you give me? In fact, if we encounter people like that, very often we get tired of someone always asking us for something and always wanting something for us without giving anything in return. Real relationships are based on the kind of love that serves one another. And if you think about the friends that are closest to you, the people that matter most to you, very likely they're people who are asking, what can I do for you, rather than what can I get from you? If that's true in our human relationships, isn't that true in the body of Christ? There are blessings to being a member of the Lord's church, but we also have responsibilities. We're not looking for perks as if we're consumers. We're looking for what we can give to the body. And as we read this chapter, we see some of the blessings of being part of that body. The first that we would think about this morning is probably the most obvious. Maybe not even something we would have to say, but something we should always remember. When we are placed in the body of Christ, we have the gift of salvation. Now, the term salvation is one that is used so often that it might be easy to forget just exactly what's entailed in that, in being saved. The idea that God is adding to the church those who were being saved. Every individual that became a Christian was being added to the church of the Lord. And that kind of salvation is nothing that is something that could not be found anywhere else. It's not only an eternity with God, it is that. We've not only been saved for that relationship to exist in eternity, but we've also been saved in order to act differently in the life we're in right now. It's not that it's an insurance policy that we just sort of pay the premiums on, and then the time will come when that salvation will really kick in. If I've become saved, if I'm a member of the church, then my life as a saved person begins now, in the sense that I want to work, I want to serve, I want to share that salvation with others. I don't want to just pay my dues and wait until that time comes. I want to begin serving right now. You may have heard the phrase, someone being so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Well, that's a danger sometimes. We can be so focused on where our eternal destination will be, as wonderful as that is, we forget that that should motivate us and drive us to serve God today. There's salvation in the body of Christ. And not only do we see salvation there, but we also see strength. If you noticed, as Paul describes the body working together, he mentions the fact that if one is honored, everyone rejoices. If one suffers, everyone suffers. Wednesday evening, Craig Evans was speaking to us, and he reminded us of that same principle in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. I don't know that there are many blessings of being in the church that are more powerful than the strength we receive, whether we're going through times of rejoicing or times of weeping or suffering. Sometimes the church is famously known for, when people are going through times of grief, making food. You know, bringing a casserole, bringing some food to help with someone. And we might even joke about that, but there's something to be said for that, isn't there? There's something powerful about that. In my role, I often get to have sort of a front row seat to seeing this church family band together when someone is hurting and when someone is grieving and when someone is suffering, and there is strength there. Many times as we pray for God to comfort those who are suffering, I wonder if sometimes the most powerful ways that God answers those prayers have to do with the Christians He puts in our lives. That oftentimes He gives comfort, not just through a knowledge that He's listening to us and an understanding in our hearts that He cares for us, but through arms of brothers and sisters in Christ that wrap around us and that just walk us through the valley. Those times of suffering, we're reminded of the strength that's found in the community of believers in the body of Christ, that we're not out on our own, that we're together. The same is true for rejoicing. We rejoice with each other. We can celebrate with each other. When we're around people that love us, they're people who are genuinely concerned for us and happy for us when things are going well. So many times we'll have celebrations of engagements that have been announced and wedding teas and bridal teas, and we think about celebrating a new birth, a new arrival, and thinking about baby showers and all of those things. Those are more than just nice things to do. They're reminders that as a church family, we rejoice with each other. That it's a spiritual matter to be rejoicing with those who rejoice. And this kind of strength comes when we're working together. A couple of weeks ago, I had one of those moments that you may have, you may not have these, but those moments where my mind wandered and I was thinking about two or three other things and sort of stopped looking at where I was going. I don't know if you've ever done that. I was running in our neighborhood and I was thinking about some things and I wasn't looking where I placed my foot. And there's a part where the pavement has a cut off and then there's a little bit of a dip and then it goes to the grass. And my foot landed right on that side of the pavement and my ankle turned, and before I knew it, I was headed for the ground. You know what's interesting when things like that happen? When I got up, even though it was my foot that had tripped, and even though I landed on my leg, I had a little bit of a scratch on my leg, but the biggest scratch I had was on my hand. My hand, which hadn't hit the pavement, my hand, which was just up, nothing was happening. But instinctively, as I fell, I did probably what you would have done, which is I instinctively caught myself on the ground. And when that happened, my hand got cut. And I was thinking about just how natural and instinctive that is. The way the parts of our body work together, when we start to fall, all of a sudden, every bit of our body is concerned with stopping that fall. Every bit of us is concerned with stabilizing ourselves. Everything snaps into action. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? That when something happens to one member, all the other members snap into action and they're ready to do whatever it takes to surround and protect that member of the body. There's strength that's there. God didn't save us to walk through the Christian life alone. He placed us in a church family. He placed us in a place where we can find that sort of strength. I know sometimes we think about placing membership. And maybe for this generation and for the last few years, that idea of membership might not be as important as it once was. And I understand the process of wanting to visit with the church family and worship services and not wanting to make any kind of rash decisions. I understand that. But there's something valuable to saying, I want to be identified with this group of Christians. In fact, when Paul would write letters in the New Testament, very often as he was writing to these churches, many of which would have been smaller groups than we have today that were meeting in homes, he could still write to specific individuals in those churches because they were part of that group that met in that house or met at that place. And so sometimes I know we have the discussion about placing membership. Well, all that is a way that we have designed to try to fulfill what we see in the New Testament, which is identifying with a specific group of Christians. And it makes a difference to have the strength of your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something powerful with that. There's blessings that are there, but there are also responsibilities. If you'll notice, as we went through this extended analogy that Paul gives of a body, every specific member has a role. We know that's true in the house. We know that's true at home. In fact, even in the New Testament letters, we would see some specific instructions for parents and children and for owners and for slaves and everyone who would have been in a first century household. Whether it's what we read in Ephesians a few months ago, chapter 6, or what Paul would write in Colossians 3, every individual would have a role. And when all of us at home are functioning with our specific roles, then things can go smoothly. I know there are small differences within families as to who's in charge of what and who does this. But generally speaking, we have specific roles. If children were in charge of the menu for every meal at home, can you imagine what that menu would be? I think we'd be eating a lot of popsicles at our house. I don't know about you. We understand there are specific roles that parents have and the children have. If parents don't find a way to work and to make money to support their family, can you imagine what would happen? Things go well at home when we're fulfilling those kinds of roles, and the same is true in a church body. Things go well when we're fulfilling our specific roles. And if you noticed, verse 11 said that each of the members were empowered by the Spirit who apportions to each individual as He wills. And just 7 verses later, in verse 18, God has arranged the members of the body as He chose. In other words, God has placed us in the body of Christ with the gifts and the abilities that we have to serve Him. He's given us our talents and abilities for the purpose of service. A few years ago, I watched a video that was made for educators called Animal School. I think it's floating around in various forms. You may be familiar with it. It told the story of a school that was begun specifically for animals. And what was interesting is there were four areas that every single one of the animals had to learn. They had to learn about swimming, about running, and flying, and climbing. And it went through and described how each animal would try to fare at each area. So the duck was very good at swimming. The duck was better than the teacher at swimming. And he received passing grades in running and flying, but the duck was no good at climbing. And then you have the eagle, who was called the troublemaker because during climbing class, he just sort of figured his own way to get to the top of the tree. He didn't really climb. The bear didn't do well in school because he got really sleepy, especially during the winter, and he had a hard time staying awake. The kangaroo was good at running, but then when they had to remember to run on all fours, that didn't seem to go as well. The squirrel made an A in climbing and running, but his flying teacher made him start from the ground up rather than from the top of the tree down, and he didn't do very good in that class. Well, you get the idea of what a video like that would communicate. That each one of those animals was designed to do something very specific, and there is frustration when they're not filling their role, and there is success when they do. As a Christian, I have to ask myself, what has God given me the ability to do? There are times I might think, I wish I had this ability, I wish I had this talent, and maybe I can grow in that area, but I need to be asking, what am I doing now? How can I be used? Just like when Jesus would tell the parable of the talents that were given to those servants while the master was away. Each servant was only responsible for what he had been given. He was only responsible for using what he had. God will not hold me responsible for something I haven't been given by him, but I will be held responsible for how I use my resources. In the parable that Jesus tells, a talent would have been a unit of money, thinking about resources that were used. What has God given me that I can use? Every part works together in the body of Christ. And even if I think that my role or my talent isn't all that important, not only does every member have a role to play, but every role is needed. You might think that because what you do for the church isn't out front, maybe it's not as important, but every role is needed. You might think that what you do goes unnoticed, and maybe if you didn't do it 1 week or the next week or a couple of months, no one would tell. But I can tell you, every role is needed. Just like we think about members of the body working together, all of our roles work together, and there's a strength that's there. This past week in our future minister camp, I was reminded of how many different ways this congregation banded together to make that happen. Whether it was people getting up early to prepare breakfast or make lunch or dinner, or whether it was people who stayed Wednesday night to encourage us or came Friday to encourage us, or people who stopped by during the week, or people who made sure that we had books that were available for these young men, or people who stopped by the office or called and said, what can I do? What can we do? There's something powerful about the church body working together. And this summer we're going to see a lot of that. Whether it's camp that's just starting up, many of our members will be involved in that, or Vacation Bible School, when we band together and work as a body, it's amazing what can be accomplished. And so we understand that as we work together, we're giving God the glory. During camp this past week, on Tuesday, we toured the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief in Nashville. If you've ever been there, you know that there are many boxes of food that are packed by volunteers, and they go down this conveyor belt, and there's a station every few feet, and there are specific things that are placed in that food box and sent to those in need. And at the very end of that conveyor belt, at the very back of their warehouse, is a sign that has a quote I've heard attributed to a couple of different people, but I still think is very powerful. It says, "It's amazing what can be accomplished when no one cares who gets the credit." When no one's concerned with getting the credit, it's amazing what can be accomplished. And in the body of Christ, when we're giving God the glory, it's amazing what can be accomplished. After all, that's the purpose of being members of the body. We understand that when we are serving in Christ, we are extensions of what God would have us to do in this world, of the hands and the feet of Christ. It's amazing to see what can happen. It's amazing to see what can happen when people give of their time to come and to serve, handing out clothes to individuals. When members give of their time in a benevolence ministry. When ladies give of their time to speak to a group of young ladies that's here for 3 days and to coordinate that. And when our elders' wives spend a special time with those young ladies at our spiritual growth camp during the morning and seek to share wisdom with them and connect with them. It's amazing what can happen as the body works together. You might think your part isn't out front and it's not important, but every role is needed. You may be at a stage in life where you regret you're no longer able to do what you once were able to do, but every role is needed. You may be a young Christian who's worried that you don't know how to do something, but every role is needed. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we living life alone? Are we living life separated? Are we easy prey out by ourselves? Or are we part of a larger whole? Are we strengthened by the body of Christ? The good news is that whatever talent or ability you might have, God wants to use that and wants to use you in His service. And you can be part of this family. In fact, you can be part of this family beginning this morning. There's the special significance. When we become Christians and we put Christ on in baptism, and that process is described as a new birth, it's a birth into a church family. A church family where everyone is important. Everyone is needed. All are valuable in the sight of God. All creation is. And when we become Christians and we're placed in His church, we can band together. We'll have blessings that we can't find anywhere else. We'll have some serious responsibilities. And ultimately, God will receive the glory. If you need to become part of that family today, or if there's any other way we can encourage you, please come as we stand and as we worship together.